The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Please turn to page 111 of the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. Allow me to read the words. Then Jesus said to him, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Amen. Today's passage is about a story of a person who knocked on the door of his neighboring friend's house in order to treat another friend that had visited his own. When Jesus finished praying from his sight, one of the disciples came up to him and asked for him to teach them how to pray. The disciples were all Jews. The Jewish people had a prayer they all have been reciting ever since they were young. So the disciples all knew what prayer was. Besides, they have been following after Jesus for more than 2 years. And yet, the reason why they asked him to teach them how to pray was because they wanted to pray more properly, to give prayer that God would be more happy to listen to. And so the Lord's Prayer was taught. We have looked into this part in detail for the past 6 weeks. Afterwards, Jesus told 2 parables while emphasizing that people should all live a life of prayer. Today's passage, which is one of those 2 stories, is called The Parable of the Friend at Night. Verses 5 and 6 tell us as follows. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.'" 3 people appear in today's text. I will call them Uno, Dos, and Tres, for your convenience. One day, Uno visited Dos's house. It was very late at night too. The Bible does not mention if the visit was an arranged one or an abrupt one, nor does the Bible even clarify if Uno couldn't make it on the promised time because he was lost on his way or departed late from another place that he had been to, even if Uno was supposed to visit. It just says that Uno arrived at Dos's house at midnight. But Dos, the owner of the house, had no food to offer to Uno, so Dos was at a loss. Nowadays in Korea, people take their own portions on their plates when eating with their own families, but it wasn't like that in the past. All family members dipped their spoons in the big pot full of food that was put as it was at the center of the dining table. This was no different even when a guest was invited. So when greeting a guest, we would say, "We just added another set of spoon to what we usually have." But in Israel at the time, it was different. Jewish mothers baked the breads for the family to eat, but only just the amount the family would eat for the day. That way, they won't waste anything. Also, in Israel, people considered it a very important virtue in their religious lives to treat their guests very well. It was etiquette to treat the guests amply, even if they were unwelcomed. So Doss went over to Tress's house that lived in the neighborhood to borrow bread, but the door was shut. The Palestinians at the time lived a very open life. They would open the door in the morning, and anyone could freely come and go. It was the same as in Korean countrysides in the past, where people would pass through the entrance of the neighbor's house asking, "Anyone home?" to show his or her presence when visiting their neighbors after dinner or during off-farming seasons. But no one could pass through the door without permission if the door was shut. That was the same as putting up a sign that asked others to respect their privacy. People were not to intrude that household's privacy unless it was a very urgent matter. But Doss was determined to get the bread, and so he knocked on Tress's door. The following is Tress's response in verse 7. "And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.'" Tress refused to get up, saying that the door was already locked and all his family had gone to bed. It may seem cold-hearted or like an excuse, but it was definitely not weird or deemed as overreacting. A poor farmer's house at the time only had one single space, and the entire family shared the space together. They would burn coals in the center of the house, and the family would sleep around it. Moreover, large family system was the norm at the time. 3 to 4 generations lived together in that space, and in some cases, other relatives or workers even stayed together with the family. The reason why many people slept together in one space was, one, because it was hard to own a home with several rooms when you are poor, and two, because it was financially more beneficial to have lots of people gathered up so that you could stay warm with less heating. And in such environment, where many people were crowded up to sleep, it would have been a very disturbing environment for other family members if a person would get up and move in the middle of the night. That was why Tress refused to get up. The following is the conclusion that Jesus told in verse 8 after telling the parable. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." The passage was translated as "to plead" in Korean, and to plead can also mean to ask boldly or to plead without yielding. But the closest meaning to the original text is to request shamelessly and audaciously. So what Jesus was saying was, you wouldn't get up to give bread out of friendship, but wouldn't you eventually get up to do as requested if the other person kept nagging at you consistently without considering your situation? So, in the Revised Korean Version Bible that we used to use in the past, to plead was translated as to demand persistently. The term demanding prayer derived from this Bible verse. It means that if you pray very earnestly without giving up, at times demanding unreasonably, then God will listen and answer to your prayers. Korean Christians are very enthusiastic when it comes to prayers, And so, there are various different prayer services where Christians gather up to pray. There are so many different prayer services other than early morning prayer service, night vigil prayer service, midnight prayer service, fasting prayer service, purpose-driven 40-day prayer service, 21-day Daniel prayer service. Such prayer services are very valuable in spiritual aspects, and there are parts which we need to take in as the heritage of our faith. But one thing we need to keep in mind is that praying in itself is a very valuable act, but in any way, trying to gain something from God with your purpose on something you want could be very dangerous. Because even though the moment of receiving an answer may seem beneficial to you, that can hinder your growth in faith and instead lead to an opposite way from the path that God wants. The Bible shows many cases in which people make their wish a purpose and then end up in tears. The Israelites were to live in Canaan after the Exodus through God's mysterious providence. They did not even pay a single penny to purchase the land. And even during the procedure of taking the land, God had granted his mysterious grace. The Israelites not only watched the Red Sea split and dry up, but they also saw the Jordan River dry up, even though the water level was at its highest due to rainy season. They also watched the unconquerable walls of Jericho fall under the sounds of the trumpets and their shouting, not under weapons such as cannons. And the Israelites lived in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. The last thing Egypt would have wanted to happen as a ruler was that their slaves gaining military powers. That was why the Israelites did not have any experience of war for 400 years. But they still won most of the times during the war in Canaan. God had granted them the victory. That was why they were supposed to live in that land, sincerely serving God. But they didn't. They lived not so differently from those Gentiles who did not know of God. The idolatry that God had forbidden was their chronic disease. As we have looked into in the 1 Samuel during district Bible study classes, they started seeking for a king. It was because, unlike most neighboring nations that were ruled under monarchy, Israel was ruled by God. It seemed cool to see kings of other countries commanding their army on a horse during a war. And Israelites had to believe in God who was invisible. That was something that required full faith. The faithless people wanted a visible king. Samuel, the prophet, repeatedly and desperately tried to persuade the Israelites that that was not God's will, but they were so stubborn. Their wish was too big that they could not see God in their eyes. Just as those parents who allow some things to their stubborn children, even though they know that it's wrong, in the hopes that children will learn from their mistakes, God allowed the Israelites to make Saul their king. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, testifies of the reaction of the Israelites at the time as follows. Samuel said to all the people, Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, Long live the king! The people shouted out of joy. They have been answered through their demanding prayer, so to speak. We also have had many kings in the olden days of Korea, like the era of the Three Kingdoms, Goryeo Dynasty, and the Joseon Dynasty. But there can only be one first king from each dynasty, and Saul was honored to take such a glorious throne. But he kept walking on a different path from God's will. God said as follows to Saul, who did not entirely obey to God's order to totally destroy the Amalekites. This is from first half of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. When God said that he regrets, it does not mean I accidentally made the wrong person a king instead of the one I was supposed to, but an expression of sadness that Saul was living an unrighteous life, walking on the wrong path instead of the path he should have been on. It is as if parents say, Why did I ever give birth to that child, when the child keeps disappointing the parents? God had wished that Saul would walk on the path of truth and obedience, but he lived in the way that looked good in his own eyes only. The king that the Israelites wanted so badly, or had demanded, was regret to God. Hezekiah was the king of South Judah around the time northern Israel was falling. He was the most good-hearted king after 300 years since David. 2 Kings chapter 18 verses 2 to 7 testifies of the first thing he did after ascending the throne as follows. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces of bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Hezekiah became king at the age of 25. That is when you're most physically energetic, and the period when you have the urge to live as you please. And at such age, Hezekiah lived very sincerely before God. He got rid of the idols inside Judah and lived a life of keeping the commandments, the words of God. Not only that, he also broke the bronze snake Moses made into pieces. This was the bronze snake that Moses made according to God's order when the Israelites died, bitten by venomous snakes in the wilderness, blaming God. Those who looked at the bronze snake were all cured. The bronze snake was a symbol of God's power. However, the Israelites mistook it that the bronze snake had the extraordinary ability in itself. So the bronze snake became an idol for the Israelites for 700 years. Hezekiah destroyed that bronze snake, which not even David nor Solomon could get rid of, and named it Nehushtan, or bronze pieces. This meant that the power did not belong to the bronze snake, but only to God, and that it was nothing but a piece of metal. Hezekiah's life pleased God, and that was why God accompanied Hezekiah and made his life go well. But even Hezekiah confronted a crisis in his life. After 14 years of ruling, in other words, when he had turned 39 years old, he was diagnosed with a fatal disease. A person's death brings various different changes to the remaining families. Above all, the death of a middle-aged person totally changes the lives of the remaining families. If a person in his or her 40s had gone to a hospital for a checkup and hears the doctor say, "You have terminal cancer. You have maybe a month, 3 months at most," that person would be perplexed at first and will have a hard time keeping his or her mind straight. This was how Hezekiah's situation was. When Hezekiah became ill, Isaiah the prophet came and told Hezekiah that he's heard from God, and he said, "Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." How devastated must have Hezekiah been? And how badly must have he wanted to live? Following is the testimony of Hezekiah's prayer at the time in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. This is Hezekiah's demanding prayer. Most people would pray similarly if they were diagnosed with such a disease at the similar age as Hezekiah. Giving such a prayer isn't a problem at all. God listened to Hezekiah's prayer and saw his tears. God extended his life for 15 years. The 15 years of life given after his life was his extra life given by God. Then, Hezekiah was supposed to serve God more sincerely than he did before. But he lived a completely opposite life from the life he used to live for God. Before, he used to fully trust God. But after he was cured, he relied on the neighboring powerful nations. All the religious achievements that he had done in the Bible were all done before his life was extended 15 years. He had done nothing after that. The Babylonian king sent letters and a gift through envoys after hearing of Hezekiah's recovery. Hezekiah was overjoyed and showed the envoys all the armory and treasures in the storehouses. That was like saying, "This is how much money and military power we have. You're a strong nation, so help my country financially and militarily." After the envoys had gone back, Prophet Isaiah went to Hezekiah, knowing all that's happened, and said, The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. It is such a shocking thing to hear. The nation will fall, and the royal bloods will become eunuchs in Babylon. But what's even more shocking than Isaiah's words are the replies of Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 8 testifies the answer. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. This means nothing will go wrong during my time, right? Why should I care when that'll all happen after my death? When Hezekiah turned 42, so 3 years after his life was extended, he gave birth to his sons Manasseh. Manasseh succeeded the throne when he was 12 years old and ruled for 55 years. He was the most evil king in all South Judean history. Hezekiah lived for 54 years, about 2,700 years ago from now. 15 years must have been a very long period of his life and must have been very precious to him. But to think, in today's perspective, what would have happened if he died, like God first said, without the extra 15 years? He would have been recognized as a God's person, a sincere king that comes close to David. No, even one that surpasses David, whom all Christians want to take after. There was also an opposite case. Moses guided the Israelites for 40 years, obeying to God. But he could not set his foot into the promised land, Canaan. Moses asked in tears, "Please allow me to cross over and let me see the beautiful land and the beautiful mountain that you have promised." But God sternly said, "That was enough. So do not ever talk of this again." At the time, Moses could have given a demanding prayer, mentioning how much he has obeyed for the past 40 years, like Hezekiah did. But Moses did not do that. That is why Moses not only discussed of Jesus' death and the death on the cross at the Mount Tabor in Canaan, along with Elijah the prophet, after 1,400 years, but also still stands tall before us as people of God, as people of obedience, even today, after 3,400 years. There were thorns on the body of Paul, who became a disciple for the Gentiles, after meeting with the resurrected Lord. We do not know for sure what exactly thorns are, but it must have been a great hindrance to his ministry. The thorns were such a great hindrance that Paul testified that they were Satan's messengers. Paul prayed 3 times for this. But God answered, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul could have also knelt down towards the wall and given the demanding prayer. He could have prayed all night saying, "God, I am not just praying for my own sake. This is for the work of God." Or he could have even fasted. But rather, Paul was able to live a life of trusting in the Lord, because of the thorns that he had. That is why he still remains as the salt of faith that all Christians respect, even as of today, after 2,000 years. This does not mean that we do not need desperate prayers at all. But we do not know what is better for us. What seems good in our eyes may actually not be so good. And something that doesn't look so great in our eyes may turn out to be something that can last for a long time. So, what is more important when praying is how we consider God, who is our subject of our prayers, and how we are accompanying Him, more so than receiving answers to what we have sought for. The night of the last adult district group was held last Friday evening at the main worship hall. After the events, I came back to the office to prepare for the sermon. And the motto for our church this year, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 41, just popped up in my mind. I will rejoice in doing them good, and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. I've memorized it several times before the district leaders' Bible studies and during the studies this year. I always thought that God was always the one that planted, and we were only being planted. But that day, it sounded like God was saying, "You know that I want you to bear fruits very much, right? You do realize that I gave you blessings with joy in the hopes that you will bear fruits, right?" And the same kind of echo sounded inside deep within my heart from today's passage as well. You know that I am better being than the neighbor who gives excuses not to give the breads, right? I am not the kind that gives only after being nagged. But people scarcely come towards me, even less than going to borrow some breads to their neighbors. After such an echo in my heart, the past times went through my mind. I remembered holding up against God for not answering as I prayed for, and of living insincerely and recklessly towards God. And I remembered that still God granted His grace for us and guided us sincerely. I could not hold back my tears that very moment. I cried for a long time, and a praise song started to play from deep within my heart. God has never once failed me. He has protected me always in fairness and with grace. Looking back to the past, none has escaped from the reach of the Lord's hand. O faithful Lord, O faithful Lord, I will never leave thee, nor will I ever abandon thee. The Lord has kept His promise as He has said. I have faith that He will forever keep on to protect me. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, in which we celebrate the birth of Christ and wait for His coming again. God is the one who loves us so much as to send baby Jesus, whom we did not even pray for. No, whom we didn't even know we had to pray for, in order to save us who died from sins and flaws. That is to make us not live as we'd like, but to get along with God and enjoy eternal life. That is why baby Jesus coming down to this earth is joy to the world. When people ask for something repeatedly, people listen to them. When people talk to another earnestly, their hearts move. We're talking about God here. God has created us. He looks down upon us even today and listens to our complaints. He is our Father. That God, why would He ever turn away from our prayers? I hope that all of us become the children of God who kneel before Him. Let us pray. Father God, we want all of our prayers to be answered, and often think that they should be answered. But as times have passed, we see that there are more times that we are thankful because our prayers were not answered, rather than being answered. This is so because we ask for what seems good to us, but you give what is good. Please forgive us for mistaking you as someone who answers us only when we have to ask, like the friend who went to borrow bread. Allow us to acknowledge that you love us more than we love you, and you see far further from a far higher vantage point than the way we look upon our lives. Thank you for this first Sunday of the event. You sent baby Jesus to this earth and allowed hope to be present in the land without hope, gave joy to the world without joy, and more than anything, gave eternal life to the land without true life. Help us now to abandon our stubbornness in wanting our thoughts and desires to be answered, and become children of God who wholly entrust themselves to God, who responds to our little prayers given like small groanings. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.